That's such exciting stuff. Today I want to talk to you briefly, before we go to the tables, about five habits that all Christians need. Christians need. We know all about bad habits, don't we? Anybody have a bad habit you'd like to get rid of? Really? Christian, tell me your bad habit. I'm kidding. We got them, right? But those things that nag us, sometimes they're maybe as little, you know, frivolous things like, oh, I wish I could stop biting my nails. Other things are more personal and more life-altering, these bad habits. Think what your life would be like if you didn't have that habit in your life. How different would it be? Would the quality of life change if this habit wasn't a part of your life? Kind of interesting to think, right? How many have good habits that you love that you do? Good habits. All right, I'm glad it was about the same amount of people, that we didn't have everybody with a bad habit and nobody with any good habits. That good habits are important too, aren't they? The disciplines that we apply to our lives, and think how out of control your life might be if you didn't have those good habits in your life. Well, the Bible has some things to say about habits, and that there are five of them that I want to touch on this morning about that the Bible says we need to have in our lives. These are important to us. And I want to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. If you have your Bibles open there, or your devices, or whatever you have, they're in your notes. It reads this way, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Read it with me, would you? Let's everybody read together. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us. Now, I pause right there, because that's just verse 19 and 20. From verse 20 and 21 to 25 are the five habits. But this verse sets the stage for us. The book of Hebrews is written to whom? The Hebrews. So it's full of Jewish references, of Old Testament references, references to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the priesthood. All of these Jewish things that we find in the Old Testament that apply to us as Christians, even if we're not Jewish, because there's some typology working there. And so when we read this verse in chapter 10, verse 19, it says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place. That's a reference back to the temple. And in the temple, there was a temple court, an outer court. Then there was the holy place that was covered. And inside that holy place, there were a few certain articles that were there that the priest would minister to. And then there was the most holy place. That most holy place was separated from the holy place by a thick curtain. Some say as much as 2 feet thick. And only once a year and only by the high priest could he go into the most holy place, which was where the presence of God would reside. Well, this scripture says that now that temple is opened. And it was opened by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, that curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom, opening the way for everyone to be able to go into the presence of God. Now, to a Jew, maybe not so much to us, but for a Jewish person, this was beyond thinkable. Because that high priest, unless he was cleansed in the most specific way over a duration of time, dressed a certain way, going through the right cleansing procedures, if he went in any way impure, he would die in the presence of God. That's how fearful the people were of encountering the presence of God. But now, the writer of Hebrews says, the way is open. We no longer have to fear the presence of God. We can, with full assurance and with full confidence, come into the presence of God and experience his love, experience his power, experience his leading, experience his cleansing. We get to have that every day, but sadly, I think a lot of times we take that presence for granted. It's only when we don't have it do we really miss it, I think, sometimes. And so the author is saying, since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus through a new and living way, a metaphorical curtain, his body, we get to enter through Jesus Christ. And since he's our great high priest, then let us. And that let us is what we want to talk about today. This is the famous salad passage, because it says five times, let us, let us, let us, let us, let us. Okay, it's not a famous passage, I just made that up, okay? I just figured that if you remember the dumb coffee joke about Hebrews, you remember the dumb joke about salad. And you'll never forget chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Well, let me tell you about the five habits, all right? Habit number one. Habit number one, draw near to God with full assurance. Let us draw near to God. Now, as you look at these five habits, you're going to find that two of them are personal discipline, three of them are corporate. And that's really why I'm talking about this on Rally Sunday, because Rally Sunday is a corporate issue, getting ourselves together. But we really don't have the motivation to get ourselves together in a proper way unless we have the fullness of God's commands. So the first one is to draw near. Scripture says this, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That sprinkled conscience and bodies washed is a reference back to the high priest cleansing that he needed to go through to enter into the presence of God in the most holy place. That he would be washed with a purification rite, and then he would be sprinkled, and then he could enter into the presence of God. And there was a lot of other involvement as well. But the scripture is saying that we can draw near to God. We've already been washed. We've already been sprinkled. Not because we went through some religious traditional rite, but because Jesus Christ has already done that for us. And as we have entered into Jesus, we are now acceptable to enter into his presence. Church, you can pray with power. You can hear his voice. As Robert and Claudia talked about, you can sense his presence and his leading in everyday circumstances. You can know the way the Spirit guides you. You can pray for people and see healing happen. You can know what somebody's thinking because of the word of knowledge that God gives you. And they don't know that you know, or they've never told you. You can see prophetic things happen. You can see wisdom come out of your life, tongues and interpretation, and so on and so on. By the power of the Holy Spirit, when we draw near to God, and we can do that with full assurance. If your heart is sincere, you come with that full assurance. Now, you might not feel like drawing near to God because you have guilt feelings. Anybody ever felt like, oh, I don't want to pray because I really don't want to look God in the eye? Anybody else been there besides me? That happens to me a lot. They, oh, man. God, I mean, he surely must be sick of me. How can I have the audacity knowing what I've just done or what the attitude was that I just expressed or what just came out of my mouth and then go and pray? Well, let me just kind of help you through this. God already knows you were going to do it. He was already way ahead of you. He already knew you were going to do it. He was with you when you did it. And all he wants is for you to come get it right. That's all he wants. Draw near. Now, this is not something about God standing afar off and him with his arms wrapped around himself and just saying, whenever you're ready, with some kind of, no, he's already drawn near to us. The Bible says that without our even desiring him, he came. Emmanuel, God with us. He came not because we asked him to. He came because he couldn't stay away from us. And he came to the cross and he offered himself. He's already taken the first step. He's just beckoning us to reply. Will we draw near to God? How do we draw near to God? Well, it's simple. It's your daily disciplines. It's your daily time in Bible study and prayer. I saw a stat this week. It said that 16% of people start their day with God, while 37% start their day with coffee. Just another reason for the demonic stuff to be cast out of our presence. Just kidding. For those of you that are new with us, it's an abundant life inside joke, okay? Ask someone. What is it about us that neglects the opportunity to come into the presence of God? Only 16% of us start our day with thanking God, with honoring him. I mean, why wouldn't you? A lot of us end our day with God. And here's what I guarantee. When you end your day with God, your prayers are full of, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God. Right? Well, at least that's the way my prayer ends up. Oh man, did I sure blow that one. Lord, can you help me? You know, the next time when you start your day with God, and this is not religious, it's not in the Bible that says, and you shall start your day. No, but it just makes sense, right? Start your day, and then you go into the day with momentum. You go into the day with vision. You go into the day on the right foot. Why not draw near every day? That's habit number one. Habit number two, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Habit number one is draw near to God. Habit number two, hold on to the hope unswervingly. Let us hold on to the hope we profess. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on. This word means be anchored, be stable. I've seen some pictures of just nutcases in North Carolina right now. Well, I've seen a picture of a gas station being blown aside and pieces of houses and trees and stuff being flown around. And there's these people standing on the beach daring the wind to take them away. And I'm just saying, you're an idiot. There's no anchor. Where's the anchor that will hold you in place? We need an anchor, don't we? That will hold us unswervingly. It's like the world is playing a tremendous game of chicken with us. And this is talking about trials and temptations. When those trials are coming, it's like the headlights of that oncoming car are coming straight at us. And it's saying, are you going to move? 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 And the Bible says, hold on unswervingly. Don't budge from the faith that you profess. Hold on. God is faithful. Hold on. God is faithful. You can't hold on unless you've drawn near, right? Draw near so you can hold on. Life will get tough, I guarantee you. It will get hard. You will have physical problems. You will have issues in your life. You will face things that you don't want to face. Hold on. Hold on. God is faithful. There will be a day, and we just studied it all summer long, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to blow the trumpet. He's going to come back for us. He's going to lead us into eternity. And we'll look back at the things that we were nervous about, and we'll go, what was I thinking? Hold on. Hold on. Hold on to those things. Jesus is coming again. You will be put to the test. How can you hold on? You got to know the Word of God, because that's what you hold on to. How do you know his promises unless you've held on to them? What does the Bible say? He who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. You're in process, but you're going to make it. Trust God. It's going to happen. I will never leave you or forsake you. Hold on to that. Trust God. God is faithful. He is unchanging. He will always hold you tight. For all things do work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. For God did love the world so much that he sent his son. He didn't come to condemn you, but to save you. Hold on to those truths, church. When you draw near, you can hold on. Those are the two personal habits. The next three are corporate because we need each other. They're important to us. Number three. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Habit number one is draw near. Habit number two, hold on. Habit number three is let us spur one another. Another word may be let us consider another to provoke each other. I get the picture of a cowboy riding a horse or a mule that doesn't want to go. And what does he do? He gets those spurs and he kicks into the animal's side, and the animal goes, okay, okay, I'm going, I'm going. He spurs him on. He provokes the animal to move on. Let us consider how we may spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Now, I'm not saying at all today that we need to be walking around with spurs on our heels, metaphorically, kicking each other into action. Okay, are you doing anything? Well, let's get on with it. And then we just, you know, it wouldn't work. It's not very good. But what we can do is like the work of a weightlifter. If you've ever been in a gym and have lifted weights, if you've ever had a spotter, anybody understand what I'm talking about? Okay, some of the men, some of the ladies too. It's amazing, isn't it? When you've got somebody there encouraging you, maybe you're on the bench press and you're working at it, but you're tired and you can't quite get it up. And somebody behind you is going, come on, you can do this. And they might even put a finger on the weight. They might not even add any pressure, but just a little finger. And suddenly you get renewed strength and you can push it up, right? You've been there, right? It happens. It's real. When you get spurred on and encouraged, you can do things that you didn't think you could do. You can excel at things that you didn't think you could excel at. And that comes with relationship in the body of Christ. We're reminded, as this week just passed, with 9/11. Now remember the story of a Pleasanton man, a local guy, Thomas Burnett Jr., on flight 93, the flight that crashed in the Pennsylvania field. As he made a phone call to his wife, and he talked to her on three different occasions during that flight and expressed to her what was happening. And his final words were, "I love you, we're gonna do something." They were spurring each other on. And how many lives were saved because of the action of a few people who spurred each other on toward a heroic moment? Church, that was a tragedy. How much better to spur each other on toward love and good deeds, like Stephanie was talking about, spurring each other on to go and comfort somebody in a really tough situation. Well, you know, it's really hard to spur someone on by telling them what to do. You know what I found the best way to spur somebody on is to do it yourself and invite somebody to come with. Say, "Hey, I'm going. You want to come? I want to try this. Would you go with me? I'm going to go to JW House. Would you come?" Or any of the other ministries around the room. There's so many of them that are service oriented. "I'm going to do this. Would you come with me?" That's spurring each other on. But how can we spur each other on when we're not in relationship? If we're isolated, there's no one to turn to. And this is a habit God said we need to have. Let us provoke each other, spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Number four, let us not give up meeting together. Habit number one, let us what? Draw near. Habit number two, let us hold on. Habit number three, let us spur each other on. And habit number four, let us not give up meeting together. It's a negative that really is a positive. In other words, keep meeting together. Okay, let us continue to meet together. Let us not stop. But it's interesting, it says, as some are in the habit of doing. Even back in the first century, meeting together was a struggle. And we all have struggles with that. "Oh, I don't have enough time to be in a small group. Oh, you know, I got so many things going on my weekends. Oh, I don't have enough time to get to church." And I'm kind of talking to the choir because you're here. Yeah. As those that aren't here, if you're listening on live stream, if you're not here this morning, I'm talking to you right now. That what is going on, that even in the first century, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It was happening then as it's happening now. It was a struggle to keep everybody going then as it is oftentimes today. The book of Acts says that the people met in two places, most commonly, in the synagogue together, large group, in homes, small group. So that's what we do. Not any rocket science, not any major deal. It's not some newfangled program. It's just simply a biblical pattern. Big group for larger teaching, for bigger direction from apostles, teachers, pastors, so on. Small groups for intimacy, for closeness, for accountability, for vulnerability, so on, for caring for each other. It's important to have both. Big group, small group. Church, home group, group in common. It's important that we do that. But it says some are in the habit of neglecting the body of Christ. If you neglect the big group for the small group, you're missing so much of the body of Christ. So, "Oh, I got my small group, I'm good. I just need my few people and I'm okay." Well, that's not the church. If you have your small group, where are the generations? Where are the elders? Where are the deacons? Where's the tithing? Where are the other gifts of the Spirit? The Bible doesn't say if you're an ear and an eye and an elbow, that's all you really need to form a body. No, it says you need the whole body. You need all the parts working together. That doesn't mean we know everybody. It doesn't mean we're all intimate with each other. That's not possible to have. But also in the same way, some say, well, I go to church on Sunday. I don't need a small group. It's the same mistake in the opposite. You can't neglect the small because you go to the big. Because we miss the intimacy, the vulnerability, the connection, the hey man, what's really going on? We miss the provoking each other toward love and good deeds when we miss the small. So we need both in our lives to be able to go forward and to really, really grow in the work of Christ. And I'll say this, that life does get busy. But can I just tell you, I mean, a lot of you don't know our kids. It's kind of weird to think that because they're already grown. Audrey's the only one here. The other two are ministering elsewhere. But our kids hated to miss church. They hated it. Well, we're going on vacation. Oh, really? We're going to have to miss church. Say, how does that happen? How does that, because this was taught to them that this is priority. You know, we just didn't do sports on church days, Wednesday night or Sunday morning. And back then we had Wednesday night group. Well, youth has now, and now the kids, you know, are growing theirs up. It was just priority. This is what we do. And they loved it. It was their family. It was their friends. It was their joy. They loved coming here. Did they start out that way? Just come out of the womb going, praise Jesus, going to church. They had to be taught, right? You have to teach them. And sometimes as your kids grow, there's resistance. That's why you're a parent, to train them. Crickets, thought so. Train them to love the church. Amen? When you train them, they'll grow up. And the Bible says that when you teach them in the way they should go, when they're older, they won't depart from it. We should not neglect the church of Jesus Christ. Habit number one, draw near. Habit number two, hold on. Habit number three, spur each other on. Habit number four, let's not neglect the body. Habit number five, let us encourage each other. Encourage each other. Pick each other up. And let us encourage one another, verse 26. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We just finished this summer talking about the day. Spent all summer talking about the day. If you missed those messages, go back to the website. You can look at them all. It's coming. So encourage each other that it's coming. I know things are tough right now, but you know what? It's temporary. I know it's hard right now, but the Lord's with you. He's unchanging. Let's hold on and know that he's coming. He's coming soon. All the more as you see the day approaching. We learned that the day approaching will bring with it trials. The closer the day comes, the harder it will get. So we need more encouragement the harder it gets. We need more time together, not less. And I know when we get discouraged, the typical response is isolation. Happens all the time. When somebody's missing from the body for a while, I can usually count on a couple things happening. If they're single, they probably got in a relationship and they're off with boy or girl. Happens all the time. Second one is overwhelmed with busyness. Third one is discouraged. And when those things happen, the tendency is to pull away and isolate. When the exact opposite is what's necessary, to plug back in to receive the encouragement you need. Well, I'll be embarrassed. I don't want anybody to know. Can we just pull the covers off of all that? How many in the room have ever gone through a really bad time? Okay, if you're going through one now, look around. You're in good company. We all get it. We all get it. We've all had them. There's nothing new. Okay, can we just stop it? We need each other. There's nothing new under the sun. Encourage each other. How can you encourage each other when you're not with each other? You can't. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, I come to church and I go home. Well, that's great. You didn't get encouraged and neither did we. As you see the day approaching, encourage each other. Pity the one, Ecclesiastes says, who falls into a pit and has no one to pull him out. Pity the one who is in a fight, has no one to watch his back. Pity the one who's cold and has no one to warm him. We need encouragement. We need others in our lives. So five habits this morning that we need to pick up. These are important. These are not suggestions. These are God saying, if you want a healthy, fruitful, quality life, do these things. Now, if you want to live in some kind of lesser than anemic way, well, that's on you. But follow these five things. Number one, draw near every day. Start your day with the Lord. Draw near. Number two, okay, hold on. The tough stuff will come. Hold on. You can. Hold on to his word. Number two, number three, spur each other on. Get in a group and provoke each other. Okay? Let's go. Come with me. We can do this. We're going to do something. Let's provoke and spur each other on to love and to good deeds. Number four, okay, keep meeting together. Don't neglect the big or the small group. And number five, encourage each other. That happens best when we're in relationship. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to open up the tables. All over the tables are opportunities for you to practice these five habits. Because in them, you pray together, you open the word together, you encourage each other to hold on. And sometimes you need somebody to hold you while you're holding on, right? We just do sometimes. It encourages us to not neglect the meeting. And as the day approaches, it's going to get tougher. We need each other. So let's pray. And then we're going to go to the tables. I want to remind the leaders, by the way, to stand behind your tables as you go. So there's plenty of room for people to mill around. And don't forget about the pink notes. Those are the new groups. All right? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word today out of Hebrews. And we pray that we would follow the five let us verses that explains clearly what we should do habitually. And that's all because you have opened a living way into the Holy of Holies. We can come with full assurance and confidence because you are the God who gave his life. And now through you, we get to draw near. We get to hold on to your promises. And we get to have vital relationship with each other that will encourage us and spur each other on. I thank you, Lord God, for this family of believers. And I pray, Jesus, that as a result of this next trimester, we will be ever closer to each other. And your word says that a cord of many strands will not be broken. I thank you, God, that we are forming that kind of a church family where we won't break because we've got each other. We thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you. Let's go.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.